Chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 1 through 3. And I was thinking about this week, what does it take to grow or mature? Like when you're a kid, what does that take? What does it take to grow or mature physically? Well, one big thing you need is food, right? You need fuel. You see, when kids are malnourished, their growth is stunted. They're not able to grow because they don't have food. So you need food to grow or to mature as a kid. Have you ever tried to get a kid to eat healthy food? It's almost impossible. And it's a battle. When I was little, a very picky eater. Like, I think there was a year where I only ate bologna sandwiches. And then I would move on to the next thing, like a peanut butter and jelly or something like that. And it is true that you reap what you sow, because I was a picky eater, and now I have two children that are picky. But as a parent, you fight that battle with your kids to get them to eat for their sake, because you know that they need it to grow. And what does it take to grow and mature in character? I'm still, I guess, somewhat of a new parent. But what I've found is that when it comes to your child's character, for them to grow and mature, it takes a lot of repetition, constant repetition, and correction, and discipline. The same things over and over and over and over. So what does it take to grow and mature as an adult? We're kind of done growing physically, at least height-wise, right? Some of us start to grow this way or this way. But what about our character as adults? What does it take to grow and mature in our character, or to grow and mature in Christ-likeness? And I found when it comes to growing as a Christian, to maturing as a Christian, we're not much different than children. We need food. We need God's word. And like children, oftentimes we don't want to eat. We reject what God tries to feed us. And it requires constant repetition and correction and discipline. So growth, that's what we're going to be talking about today. That's Peter's topic, his focus in our passage today. Let's read it. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Your word which is imperishable. Your word which caused us to be born again. Your word that teaches us and corrects us and reproves us, that trains us in righteousness. And your word that causes us to grow. And I pray that as we study this passage and we look at it, that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit and that you would cause us to grow. In Jesus' name. Verse 1, he says, therefore. And what is it therefore? We're looking back to what we just read. And remember last week, he said, since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again. So that's what it's there for. He's saying, because you have been born again by that imperishable seed, that is the word of God, and because you are family in Christ, and you're called to love one another, therefore, put aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Because to love, can you keep those things and love each other? Mm-mm. to love each other, we have to put all these things aside. That putting aside all malice, he's a picture. It was a picture of those robes that they used to wear in their coat, to put aside those robes, take off that robe and lay it aside. And we see this pretty consistently as a picture throughout Scripture. Some related passages or where that language of putting aside is used. Ephesians 4, 22 through 25 says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, what? Laying aside falsehood, speak truth with one another, each with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. If you skip down to verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Does it sound familiar? Colossians 3, 8 through 10. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. There again is that imagery, putting aside, and it's those same things, malice, slander. Turn to Hebrews 12, 1. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So as I said, this is a very consistent command from God through the Holy Spirit, an image in Scripture of laying off and laying aside and putting aside those old habits and sins. And he says to lay aside first malice. That word in the Greek is kakia, probably pronouncing it wrong, but it's ill will or a desire to injure. But it can also mean just generally, trouble or wickedness or evil, being unashamed to break the law. I think in our vernacular, something that might relate more is when people say they have a grudge against someone, or they've got beef with someone, or just general evil. But he says, putting aside all malice. So if malice means evil, he's saying putting aside all evil. It's a very all-encompassing thing to say, to put aside. But he doesn't just stop there. There's more. He goes from all malice, the all-encompassing thing, and then he says also putting aside all guile. I think in some translations it says deceit and hypocrisy and envy. And it seems like he kind of lumps those three together, the guile and deceit and hypocrisy and envy. Notice how it doesn't say all hypocrisy and all envy. It says all guile and hypocrisy and envy. He seems to lump those together. The Greek word for deceit or guile, dolos, is craftiness or stealth. It's to lie or trick or deceive, but in a clever kind of way. Kind of make it seem like you're not doing those things. And hypocrisy, I'm sure you guys have heard this before, hypokrites. It's a word they would use for actors in the Greek. To feign a part. Dissimulation is a big word, but it means to hide your true character or feelings or intentions. It's deception with the purpose of concealing the truth. Misrepresentation, pretense. And we're talking about these being related. Hypocrisy surely involves guile and deceit. And the last thing there in that grouping is envy, the Greek word phthonos. It really just means envy. So what does envy mean? It's a discontented or resentful because of what somebody else possesses, whether it's an object, wealth, some kind of quality that that person has. But the base of envy, okay, yeah, cut his finger with a scissor. So Lord, I pray it's not too bad. The base or root of the Greek word envy is to corrupt or destroy, which I thought was interesting. Because if envy it means to be resentful because of someone has, it can lead to destroying someone by detraction. And there certainly can be malice and envy. Remember, those words are kind of grouped together and related. You can put on pretense with someone that you are envious of. So you have guile and hypocrisy and envy. And he says, put them all aside. All again. Meaning all forms of those things. And then he includes all slander. The Greek word there is katalalia. It's evil speaking or defamation. Backbiting. So I was trying to think of examples of this. And the most obvious example that came to mind of malice and guile, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander was politics. because it seems like on both sides of the aisle, they'll say anything, do anything, make empty promises, they'll attack each other's character, spread lies, all of that. But we're not in politics, are we? So how does this apply to us? If you notice, all of these sins mentioned in 1 Peter 2, verse 1, are interpersonal. They are sins between people, in relation to others. And he just told us, at the end of chapter 1, to love our brothers. And he said, sincerely. Remember, that meant without hypocrisy. To love each other fervently. And that's why he says, therefore, you got to put all these one another sins aside. So it's that kind of thing where you might come up and say, oh, put on the Christian mask. Great, great sermon. But really you're thinking, man, that was awful. God, he just went on and on. Or, you know, did you hear what so-and-so said? And then you start to talk about him. And I think we could do a lot of different examples, but I think we understand what this means, right? It's how we talk about one another, how we interact with one another. The malice, the guile, the deceit, the hypocrisy, the envy and slander. He says to cast them off and leave them behind like a garment. You're putting it aside. You know, you see like a random sock somewhere. You're like, how did they forget their sock? But it's putting that aside, leaving it, leaving that garment. And then what? In verse 2, he says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. So he gives us another picture, a newborn baby. What does a newborn baby eat? It's mother's milk, right? And that's the only thing it can eat. You cannot feed a little baby, a newborn baby, solid food. They will choke. they can only eat their mother's milk. They have to grow and mature before they can eat solid food. So Peter says, like a baby, and like a baby cries, and longs for the milk. And believe me, babies cry. And louder than you ever think possible. I could, like, before I heard it, I could not imagine that so loud a sound could come out of such a tiny human being. But it happens, and they cry. And at all hours, almost every hour, it's constantly. I was, like, blown away. They're just constantly nursing when they're babies. And we had a joke that Shiloh, he was like a ravenous badger. You know, he'd go in and he's like, argh. So Peter's saying, like a newborn baby, we are to long for the word. He just talked about love of the brethren, so he says to lay aside the sin among brothers. And he also just talked about God's word. Remember, he said we were born again by the word, the imperishable word of God. And that was what was preached to us. And we talked about how the word purifies us. So he says, therefore, long for the word, like babies. Long for it. Cry for it. Every hour. Constantly. Be a ravenous badger for the word of God. I was thinking about Psalm 42. It's a psalm of the sons of Korah. I think we went there last week for a different reason. But at the beginning of this psalm, they start out and it says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? It's another picture. This is about God, but it can be applied to God's word, that we are to pant, we're to thirst for his word. Why? Peter says that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The theme, the point of this passage, why are we supposed to long for the word like a newborn baby, to pant, to long for it, to cry for it every hour, is for growth. See, we're not supposed to stay newborn babies as Christians. In life, newborns turn into regular babies, and then the babies become toddlers, and toddlers become children. Children become teens. Teens become young adults. Young adults become adults. Adults become mature adults. The point is that we're supposed to grow. We're supposed to mature. And if we don't grow, whether physically or emotionally or mentally in some way as human beings, we know that something's wrong, right? There's something off if you don't grow in those ways. The same is true that if we don't grow as Christians, then something is wrong. Let me say that again. If we don't grow as Christians, then something's wrong. And unfortunately, there are many of us who are still babes in Christ. We haven't grown. We haven't matured. So what's wrong? Why? It's because we haven't been taking in the word. And I don't just mean on Sundays or maybe the occasional Bible study. But remember, babies drink milk constantly, every hour or more when they're newborns. We need that milk. Babies drink milk and they need that milk. And we need that milk too. But like babies, we have to move from milk to solid food. You can't stay on and survive on and grow on just milk after a certain point. After a certain point, a baby needs solid food. And the same is true with Christians. We need the milk of the word, but at a certain point, we need to eat solid food to grow and mature. So remember, we're talking about the word of God. So what is milk and solid food when it comes to the word of God? You turn to Hebrews 5. We're going to read Hebrews 5, 11 through 6, 3. The author of Hebrews says, concerning him, he was talking about Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instructions about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we shall do if God permits. So the author of Hebrews was teaching them about Melchizedek. And I'm not going to go into Melchizedek because that's a whole nother thing. But he was trying to teach his audience and give them solid food. But he says he couldn't. And he defines milk for us as the word of God. He calls it the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Basically, the basic ideas of faith. He says it's the elementary teaching about the Christ, that it is the foundation. It is repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And what is that? That's the basics of the gospel, right? That's our justification by faith, to stop trying to earn our way to God, to save ourselves, to be justified by our works, to repent of that, and instead to believe in the work that Jesus did on the cross. That is what the author of Hebrews defines as milk in the Word of God. And he says, if you only drink milk and you only ever study or look at justification and the cross and those things in the Word, that you are not accustomed to the Word of righteousness. That is solid food, the Word of righteousness. We're going to come back to that in a second. But the question came to my mind, if we're supposed to move from milk to solid food, how do we do that? And the author of Hebrews gives us some insight. In verse 14 of Hebrews 5, but solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. How do we move from milk to solid food? Practice. We need to be trained. We need to be able to discern between good and evil. In the verse before that, he said, the one who only partakes of milk is not accustomed. We need to get accustomed to the word of righteousness. We need to eat like a child. We need to not reject the food that's put before us here in God's word, but we need to eat it, both the milk, but also grow into it and start eating solid food so that we can grow and mature. The way we do it is by eating it, consuming the word of God. Paul talks about this thing too, milk versus solid food. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 3. In writing to the church at Corinth, there was divisions among them. In a lot of ways, they were very immature. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 through 3, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? So Paul says that spiritual men are mature, but the fleshly man or carnal man is immature, like a babe in Christ. And he said that he gave them milk because they weren't able to eat solid food. In the chapter before, he said what he preached. I preached Christ and him crucified. He gave them milk, the foundation, the elementary principles of the Word of God and of the oracles of God and of our faith. And he says here why they were not able to receive solid food. He says, for you are still fleshly. And what was going on among them? Jealousy and strife. The very things that Peter just told us to put aside. So do we want to mature? Do we want to grow? Do we want to move from milk to solid food? If we do, we need to lay aside the flesh and those one another sins that Peter pointed out, that we read in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 and in Hebrews chapter 12. The jealousy, the strife, the malice, the guile, all of those things, the slander, we need to put those aside if we want to grow and mature. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 3, in talking about milk and solid food, Paul goes on in that chapter. And what does he talk about? The judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 12, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, the milk. And another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. That is the solid food. That is the word of righteousness, our sanctification, what we do after the foundation has been laid, those elementary principles, and how we move on with the Lord. In Matthew 24, this idea of food is mentioned again. Matthew 24, verse 42 is where I'm going to start. Jesus is speaking, he's teaching, and he says, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour that he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and gnashing of teeth. So what is the faithful and sensible slave supposed to do? It says that he's supposed to give them their food at the proper time. That word for food there is the same word as solid food in those other passages. And what's the context? How do we know what that food is? The context here is that Jesus is coming back. We don't know when he's coming back, but we're to be prepared. Because when he does come back, there will be judgment. And who's his audience? It says, a faithful and sensible slave. Is that an unbeliever? No. That is a believer. So when you read this, and you read that that's a believer, and he's talking to us to be prepared, that's kind of a terrifying thought. It's what Peter was talking about, that if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. That's why the teaching of solid food and that we move from milk to solid food is so important, because we need to understand what God is calling us to and what lies ahead, so that we can respond appropriately. Back in Peter, in verse 3, he says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. If. But remember, his audience here is also believers. So have we believed? If we've believed, then we have tasted. We don't have to go to these verses, but in Romans 2:4, he says that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And in Psalm 34, 8, he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." If we've repented, then we've tasted his kindness, because it was his kindness that led us to repentance. And in Psalm 34, it says that blessed is he who has taken refuge. We've taken refuge in Christ. The Passover, our sins are forgiven. And we've tasted that he is good. We have tasted his kindness. But there's more. There's more kindness to taste in God. There's more to taste. There's more to experience. We shouldn't just settle for milk. That same old taste. Imagine if you had only ever had milk your whole life. You've never tried food. Have you ever seen a baby when they start trying solid foods? Their faces are unforgettable because everything is new. They experience new textures. They experience new tastes. And some things are really exciting, and they're amazed, and then some things, they're just utter disgust, you know? But they're elation and joy and ups and downs, and they want more, you know? They're like, oh, this is good. I didn't know that there was more besides just milk. The same is true for us. We need to experience more than just the milk of God's word. Experience solid food. Try the different textures, the different tastes. Behold new things from his word. Because it's time for us to grow. It's time for us to mature. It's time for us to stop being fleshly, to stop being caught up in those one another sins, backbiting and slander and malice, and the sins of the flesh. It's time to move from milk to solid food, to meat. It's nice to have milk with a meal these days as adults, right? Sometimes. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? When I first married Katie, I grew up in a household, I drank a lot of milk. And I would have a glass of milk with dinner every night, and she was like, you're nuts, you know? But it can be nice to have a glass of milk every once in a while. But you can't live off of it. You can't grow, and you can't mature if you're only drinking milk. The point that Peter said is we are to drink milk, but the point is to grow in respect to salvation. And we need to move past our initial salvation and justification and start to work out our salvation in sanctification, in fear and trembling. In Hebrews 5:11, remember we read this, but this gives insight. He says, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. There's a passage in James that says a very similar thing to our passage here in Peter today. It's James 1:21. James says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness, and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. When you look at those words in the language in the Greek, there's this idea of cleaning out the ear. That relates to that passage in Hebrews. You've become dull of hearing. We need to clean out our ears. We need to put those things aside in 1 Peter 2:1 and long for the milk of the word, that we may grow in respect to salvation, to also start longing for and eating the solid food of the word. Get accustomed to the word of righteousness through practice, through training. Really, we just need to eat it. We need to start consuming it. We need to explore it. We need to taste it. Because milk is the foundation. The cross of Christ, the gospel of grace, our justification. And Paul said, I laid a foundation no other man can lay, any other foundation than what's been laid. It's the only way we come to God the Father. But then we start to build upon it. But you can't build upon it. You can't move on without that milk. But when we build upon it through our sanctification, and we are thinking about what we've been talking about for months now, the gospel of the kingdom and the glory of God, those good works that he's prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them, to be fruitful and to be faithful. That is solid food. So let's not be babies anymore. Let's not be children. Let's put aside the flesh and the sins. Let's clean out our ears. And let's eat, feast, train ourselves, practice and use and partake of the word and grow accustomed to it, because, as it said in Matthew, he is coming back. And that faithful and sensible slave, it says, blessed is he if I find him so doing. So there is a blessing here if we're found doing that. Amen? Amen. So God, we thank you for your word. And I feel like this comes up every week in some way or another, whether this week that we need to partake and long for the milk of the word and solid food, or last week that the word purifies, or several weeks ago when we talked about girding up our minds and how do we do that. It was part of it was through the word. Your word is so important to us as Christians. It's so important to us for our growth. Because if we're not in your word and our minds and our hearts are not being shaped by your word and by your Holy Spirit, we're getting shaped by something else, our feelings, our emotions, the world and its systems and its thoughts and its culture. And for many of us, because we only partake of your word on a Sunday, we look more like the world than we do Christ. And I pray, God, that you would help us this week to commit to something, some kind of time with you in your word, just asking you to feed us milk, if that's all we can take at this point. Feed us milk, but train us, get us accustomed to it, that we might start to partake of the solid food and get accustomed to the word of righteousness, that we can grow and mature, that we might bear fruit, because it is the mature that bear fruit. A mature tree is the one that bears fruit. So help us, Lord, to apply this in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to finish out with some worship.